The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
You've heard of couples in love talking about growing old together. It's in the movies, so therefore it must be true. A couple of years ago, I was talking to my brother and asking how mom and dad were getting along with the changes in their lives at the time, pretty radical changes. And my brother said this, which I hadn't really heard before, at least in this context. He said, well, their world is growing much smaller. And I thought about that. It's true both externally. I mean, they're moving from their home that they'd been in forever into a two-room little assisted living place. But also in some ways internally as well, the internal life, at least for my dad, because of his dementia, his world quite literally in some ways was growing much smaller. And then it hit me. That's what I want for my marriage. Not so much to grow old together, although I do, but growing old part doesn't really excite me all that much, especially now that I'm at the ripe old age of 60. And I'm looking forward to growing old with Sheila, but what I really want is that she be the one with whom my world grows smaller. Does that make sense? As things begin to grow smaller and smaller around us, I want to be with her. In reading chapter 4 of Ephesians, something else, something even better hits me when it comes to how we, all of us together, should think about our lives together in the church, the body of Christ. Not so much growing old together, although that will be good. It's easier in some ways to grow old together when there are brothers and sisters in Christ around, yes? And not so much as being with one another as our world grows smaller. That will be comforting as well. But rather, the church needs to grow up together. Grow up, not necessarily old, because the church will continue until Christ returns, and then in some ways it continues after that. But I mean grow up. Now, perhaps more than ever, the church needs to grow up together in maturity. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? The church, altogether, the church needs to be in unity. The church needs each supporting limb and ligament. Why? Because the waves of the world are too high. That's why. Why? Because the winds of this world are too tricky. And the deceit of this world is too cunning and crafty. That's why we, the church, need to grow up together, to grow up. As you turn to Ephesians 4, I'd like to show you a clear turning point in Paul's letter from what came previous to it, and we'll recap last week here in a minute. But before we get there, I want to share some thoughts with you that came to mind this week about Paul's authority and his claim to be an apostle. Will you first look at chapter 4 and verse 11? Are you there? Here Paul is not talking about gifts in terms of abilities, but gifts in terms of people. The gifts here are people. And notice that one of them is pastor. Did you ever think of your pastor as being a gift? Now, Paul talks about spiritual giftings in terms of abilities in 1 Corinthians 12, also Romans 12. You can find a listing of those spiritual giftings there. But here, he's talking about people, and he's talking about their function, their place, their office, if I can use that word, in the church. So here's verse 11 and following. So Christ himself gave. Who did the giving? Christ. Christ does the giving. Some other translations say some apostles. The one I'm reading from says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. That's why they're being equipped. Other translations you may read something to the effect of edified. Edify is where we get the word edifice, which means what? Front of a building. God gave these people to build a building. To build the church, to edify the saints, for works of service, why? So that the body of Christ may be built up, edified. So I want to focus for a moment, at least, on this idea of apostles and prophets. You see it right there. It's the verse 2 listed. Christ himself gave the apostles. Christ himself gave the prophets. Paul had claimed in chapter 3, you might remember this from last week, to have special insight and special revelation. Paul claimed that a long hidden undisclosed mystery of Christ had been unveiled to him by Jesus himself. Do you remember that mystery that Paul was talking about that we mentioned last week? Here it is in chapter 3, verses 4 and following, if you want to follow along there. And I want you to listen for the words apostles and prophets, okay? Chapter 3, verse 4. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight, Paul is talking, to understand my, Paul's insight, into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And then he names what the mystery is. He said, this mystery is, ready? This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. That's the mystery. The Gentiles don't replace Israel. The Gentiles, together with the faithful remnant of Israel, are sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, where do the people, remember right now we're talking about people, where are the people called apostles and prophets mostly cropping up in the Bible? We mostly think of prophets as being in the Old Testament, and we mostly think about apostles in the New Testament. Now, I think you can make the case for saying that these two offices, if I can use that word, may be linked together in Paul's mind. They may, in his mind, belong to a special category. They seem to be listed that way here in chapter 3. I just mentioned it. And you could also perhaps make a case for saying that they're linked together in other of Paul's writings, for example, 1 Corinthians 12. As I think on these scriptures, and I'm just sharing from my own personal opinion now, as I think on these scriptures, I have of a mind to say that these two offices may have been given especially for the initial purpose of laying down the foundation of the church. One reason I think that is found in Ephesians 2, one chapter previous, verse 19. It says this in Ephesians 2, 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So, perhaps there's something special and unique about the offices of prophet and apostle that was foundational, literally foundational, in the formation of the church. In going back to chapter 4, verse 11 in our passage for today, I ask myself, do those offices continue today? That is to say, the unique and special offices of prophet and apostle. And the truth is, I'm just not sure. That's not to say that I shy away from the supernatural. I don't. I embrace it. I believe that all the gifts of the Spirit are still alive and well today. Okay? In my mind, the question here is about the two offices of apostle and prophet. And by the way, that's not to say that someone today cannot act in a way that is apostolic. That is to say, we're all called to be messengers. We're all called to be emissaries of Christ, yes. And that's not to say that someone today cannot have a prophetic word and exercise to some degree a prophetic gifting from time to time. When you take a look at how the Bible views the office of prophet and apostle, you discover this. A prophet, that is to say, someone who is in the office, again, if I can use that word, of prophet, was somebody whose job it was to speak truth to God's people and was always correct. especially when foretelling something. 100% correct. In the New Testament, an apostle, now we're talking about someone in the office of apostle and with that unique calling and assignment, was someone who saw and was with Jesus Christ himself, and someone who, when they spoke, spoke with the authority of Jesus himself. Paul was a Jesus-appointed apostle, yes? Now, the question is, do these offices, not the giftings that may be shown from time to time by members of the body, but do these offices continue today? I'm not sure. I'm not even sure entirely that the church today needs an office of apostle or prophet, especially since the things that apostles and prophets did in the laying down of that foundation of the church can now be supplied from time to time through the individual giftings that Jesus has given to the saints. But here's my point. Finally, we're on page 4 and I've arrived at one. Here's my point. And I think it helps illustrate some of what Paul is going to be talking about in chapter 4. We must, hear me clearly, we must be very, very careful and discerning about how we use the words prophet and apostle. Can we agree on that? These days, it's not uncommon to hear someone describe themselves as a prophet. Do you know someone about whom it's said, oh, they are a prophet these days? I have known someone who described themselves that way. Let me tell you something. I don't think I've ever heard one that was 100% correct. Maybe 99, maybe 92.5. But that means there's a 1% chance, or what's 92.5 and the rest? I don't do math. A chance that they might be wrong. And again, I'm not talking about someone using the gift of prophecy, someone who can, say, have a prophetic word from time to time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who would call themselves a prophet. Also, it's not uncommon these days for you to hear some people say in some Christian circles that they would describe themselves, or their followers would describe them, as an apostle. Now, that's potentially a very dangerous thing. I'm not talking about someone acting as a messenger of Jesus who might use the gift of preaching or teaching. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the office of apostle. When someone uses the word apostle, it simply might be that they just think that it makes their ministry sound more legit and that they might not have thought through what that word means. I'll give you an example. 2 or 3 years ago, I was talking to someone about their ministry, and all over their website it says apostolic this, apostolic that, an apostle, and so on. And I asked them simply, how do you mean that word? And they were not able to tell me with any good discernment, efficiency, etc., what that meant. So I sort of said, I think maybe they're using that because it sounds kind of catchy or makes their ministry seem more legit, etc. But it's also possible, however, when somebody uses the word apostle, they may actually mean that they are, in fact, a Jesus-appointed person in the office of apostle, like Paul, and speak with the authority of Jesus himself. Don't believe me? There's a very famous California preacher, you would know him if I gave you the name, whose followers call him an apostle, and he doesn't tell them not to do that. And he does, in fact, claim to give new revelation and truth. One of his famous sayings is, there are truths, but there are also truer truths. Now, why is this dangerous? Why is this potentially dangerous? It's because Christians are trying to grow up. That's why it's dangerous. The waves of this world are way too high. The winds of this world are way too tricky. The deceit of this world is too cunning and too crafty. And it's all the more hard to navigate those waves and winds when people who claim to be Christians in authority speak half-truths or heresy or get folks off looking for the new latest thing. There's a new thrilling thing that's happening in the body of Christ. I'm going to tell you about that. I've got a mystery to reveal to you. It's too hard to get Christians to grow up when that's happening, when what we really need to do, saints, is simply do what Jesus told us to do in the beginning. Did you hear me? All of that stuff seems so flashy and interesting. But Jesus' words are plain, and we have them. The Word of God is really clear. And so I want you to turn to the beginning of chapter 4, and let's look at the first few verses. I have some things to show you. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. For time's sake, skip to verse 11. So Christ, and here's the one we were looking at earlier. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, edified, until we all reach unity. How many of us? All reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's so much there. But I'd like for us to see at least these few things especially. I said earlier that Paul was giving us a clear turning point. He says right there, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then... Therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. By the way, Paul's describing himself as a prisoner of the Lord. Remember that he is at this moment that he's writing it, a prisoner in Rome, so he's a prisoner of the Romans, but he's describing himself as a prisoner of the Lord. We should mention that he described himself as a slave of Christ even when he wasn't in prison. So Paul thinks of himself as nothing and belonging entirely to Christ. Paul had been talking about doctrine and biblical truth, chapters 1, 2, 3, and now he's saying, based on all that I've laid out, here's how we're going to put it into practice in our lives. Do you remember what he had laid out in the previous chapters? Remember, he said that there was a mystery that had now been made known. And that mystery was, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Is the church just Gentiles? Somebody say no with confidence. No. Is the church just Israel? No, Paul says not all of Israel is Israel. So what's going on there? The faithful remnant of Israel, those who would profess Jesus Christ as Lord, come together with Gentiles who are faithful, who would profess Jesus Christ as Lord, and together they're becoming one thing, the church. There's not a plan B. There's not another option. That's it. The mystery, Paul says, is that that's coming together in Christ. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul goes on to sketch out God's plan for that body, the church. And he does so in three steps. We mentioned them last week. Step 1, God has reconciled people to himself in an act of grace. You find that in chapter 2, verse 10. That's the first step. God reconciled people to himself. Step 1. Step 2, God has reconciled these people to each other through Christ because Jesus broke down that dividing wall that used to separate Jews and Gentiles. Remember last week we mentioned that in fact on the Temple Mount, if you were to go there during the time of Paul, there would be a dividing wall, literally, that said if you're a Gentile, you can't pass beyond this place or you will be killed. And now he's saying that Jesus has torn that wall down. You find that in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And here's step 3. God has not only reconciled individuals to himself in grace, and he's not only reconciled people to each other in Jesus, he's also even more wonderfully and ultimately united all of these people into one body, the church. Amen? What a beautiful mystery now revealed. So now in chapter 4, here's how we're supposed to live. Now in chapter 4, here's how we're going to walk it out. Now in chapter 4, here's God's great goal for the church. You ready? Be completely humble. Be completely humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. A quick word about humility in a first century context versus now. We think of humility as being a positive thing, and oh, that person has a lot of humility. Here, it's being described, or it would have been thought of, as something that is completely low. I mean, you would not only act humble, you would be humble. You would be in a lowly place, the lowest of the low, not something desired. Today, we think of humility as something I want to work on. I want to try to be more humble. Then it's describing a lowly, lowly position. That's what Paul says. Be humble and be unified. It's as simple and as deeply profound as that. Listen to how Paul beats this drum of unified again and again and again. Verse 4, he reminds us there is one bond of peace. There is one body. There is one spirit. There is one hope. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God and Father. Why is he reminding us that? So that we don't think there's that part of the body over there. There's the Gentile part, and they've been grafted in, but they're kind of separate. And there's the Jewish part. They're kind of over there. They've been engrafted, but they're kind of separate. Or for us today, we would be making the mistake if we thought this was the body of Christ only. I understand there are 4,000 denominations, Christian denominations, in the United States. I don't know if that number is accurate. It makes sense to me. But let's remember that they also are the body of Christ. And Paul is saying there is one, and we are all subject to him, this one body. Get that through your heads, Ephesians. One bond of peace, one body, one spirit, one hope. We are to be one, unified. But Pastor Chris, that's not as exciting as truer truths. I don't want to be thinking about that so much. I want to know about this latest thrilling thing that's come along, about some ancient mystery that's finally been revealed, and it's going to be revealed to us by some self-proclaimed modern-day apostle. That's a lot more interesting and glittery, but it's what God's Word clearly says. There's a downward spiral of thinking that happens when people live a life darkened in understanding and hardened of heart. Paul says it in verses 17 and following. He goes on to talk about the ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. But he's saying, listen, that's not the way members of this one body are supposed to think and supposed to behave and supposed to live. We're supposed to put off the old man, Adam, and we're supposed to put on the new ultimate Adam, Christ. We're supposed to be in Christ. Listen, put off Adam. We don't belong to that race anymore. We belong to and we are found in Jesus Christ. We're supposed to put on the new man, the ultimate Adam. And beloved, we can't do that very well unless we do that together. It's the way God intended. Unity. Ephesians 2 says that we are fellow citizens, members of God's household, and that that house is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then the whole building and all of its parts are joined together and rises together to become a single holy temple in the Lord. Listen, God's great goal for the church is that together we come to maturity. That's so important, I'm going to say it again. God's great goal for the church is that together we grow up and become one in our maturity. Have you ever thought about it that way? Sometimes, at least I have in the past, read through this and thought about growing up in maturity and so on, thinking it's about me, that I should grow up in my maturity. And Lord knows I should. There's lots of things I need to be working on. This is not saying I shouldn't work on growing up in my own spiritual maturity. You should too. But I think Paul here is talking about the whole of the church. We are growing up together, Epiclesis. We are growing up together, North American church. We are growing up, worldwide church. Together, we're growing up, or we're not. We're supposed to do it together. So what does it look like, Epiclesis, this part of the body, to grow up together? What would that look like? Gosh, that's a hard thing, because somebody over there, because this side's better, somebody on this side is going to be more mature in their Christian maturity than you people. So how are we going to grow up together? You know, when you're in a relationship, say dating, or even in a marriage, not both members of the couple are always at the same place at the same time. Do you know what I mean? One person may be given a lot more to the relationship or feeling more in love or something like that, and the other one's kind of just not there. Or it might work out to be the other way. Very often, that's the way it is. Some couples are always right there at the same place at the same time, and I don't know any of them. So how is it that we all together, lots of different members, are going to grow up together in unity? Well, first, and it sounds like a throwaway phrase, but we're going to do it together, all together. I'm accountable to you, and you are accountable to me, and we are collectively accountable to each other. And we can't be accountable to each other if we don't grow up together, if we aren't humble, if we aren't patient, if we don't bear with one another, and if we don't make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Sometimes I think that one of the things that's most difficult and the thing that most evangelicals are not a bit interested in is accountability. But we have to be if we're going to grow up together in our maturity. That's the first one. The next one is we need to discern together. We need together to discern. If you think that you're going to do some wise discerning on your own, or maybe just one other person, and not be accountable, and not do discerning together, then you are in danger. Why? Because there are winds of teaching that are cunning and crafty. Maybe even from someone who claims the office of apostle. We can't discern together if we don't grow up together, if we're not accountable to each other, if we're not humble and patient, if we do not bear with one another and make every effort to keep the unity. That's number two. Number three, we speak the truth in love. Now, in the South, you probably know the phrase, bless their heart. And you know that that's not a happy, feel-good, actually loving thing, right? It's a way for Southern ladies to go, they had a wonderful marriage, but he's dumb as a bag of hammers, bless his heart. He's just dumb. We can also do a similar thing with the phrase, in all Christian love, I'm going to speak the truth in love, and then you get waxed. Maybe that's not happened to you, but it has to me over the years. And it wasn't a word of love, and it wasn't spoken at the right time. It didn't have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's none of that in there. We must speak the truth in love, a word carefully chosen for just the right time in love. And you know what? You can't hear the truth if we don't grow up together. Amen? If we are not accountable, if we are not humble and patient, if we do not bear with one another and make every effort to keep the unity. Here's another one. We stop being babies. We need to grow up in our not only doctrinal understanding and our theological depth. Paul spent three chapters doing that, but we need to stop being babies when it comes to how the rubber meets the road. How is all that walked out, as we sometimes say here? We need to stop being babies. What does Paul say babies do? He says they're tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. And you know what? We cannot stop being babies if we don't grow up together. If we're not accountable to each other, if we're not humble and patient, if we do not bear with one another and make every effort to keep the unity. And here's the last one. We need to live a life. Listen to me, live. We need to live. We need to live a life worthy of our calling. I'm reminded that the troop motto of our trail life group is walk worthy, right? We need to live. We need to live a life worthy of our calling. And we can't possibly, you can't possibly live a life worthy of our calling if we don't grow up together. If we're not accountable to each other, if we're not humble and patient, if we do not bear with one another and make every effort to keep the unity. That's not to say that we won't disagree. That's not to say that we'll go about life in different ways, but we will be unified in the essential tenets of the faith, and we will help each other grow up. That's what God's great plan for the church is, grow up in maturity. And how in this world are we going to be built up into a functioning body until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? How can we do that unless we do it together? The church needs to be in unity. The church needs to grow up together in maturity. The church needs each supporting limb and ligament. The waves of this world are too high. The winds of this world are too tricky. And the deceit of this world is too cunning and crafty. You know what I want? I want to grow up with you. Let's grow up together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Spirit of God, I pray that you will help us to weigh carefully what has been said today. Show us what you, Lord Jesus, who are the ultimate shepherd of this church, would have us learn about growing up together in Christ. Holy Spirit, where we have not been accountable, where we have been babies, where we have not been discerning, where we have not been humble, show us those places. Help us to repent and grow up together. And I ask these things first, for this part of the body of Christ, Epiclesis, a wonderful place that you have put together and I believe is growing up in maturity. But I also pray it, Lord, for the North American church. In some places, frankly, still very babyish. In some places, Lord, too calcified to move or hear. And I also pray this for the worldwide church, the body of Christ writ large. So someday, thanks be to God, when you return in your glory, this bride will be glorious as we come out to meet you. For we ask these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.